Morning, everybody. Just stay with that passage that Monty went over there, and we're going to cover this morning, Lord willing, we'll cover part two, and we'll be going up through chapter two, verse four. We're beginning in that 23rd verse, I believe, is where we'll begin. But if you weren't here last week, we started this passage, or I started this passage, and what this passage deals with is how the people at the church at Corinth are being influenced by false teachers, and they're upset with Paul because he changed his plans to come see them. As it says at the outset that Monty was reading, you read there in that 15th verse, it says, "In this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea." What Paul done in his first letter, when he concluded that letter, in the 16th chapter, he made the statement that he was going to Macedonia, and on his way to Macedonia, he would stop by and visit them. And then on his way back from Macedonia, he would visit with them, and then he would go on to Judea. And he had a change of plans. And what Paul did was, he shifted in his plans because he got a report from Titus, and Titus had told him that the people were very sorrowful for their sin. Now, for backdrop again, if you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul really gave that church a beating over their sinful activity. I mean, he hit them hard. And then what happened was they were feeling sorrowful about it. And when he gets a report back from Titus, they were still feeling sorrowful. So what Paul did was he said, "I don't want to come back down there and add more pain to your sorrow." So I changed my plans, went a different direction. A very minor alteration, okay? But the false teachers used it as a springboard opportunity to say, "Well, if Paul can't keep his word, how do you know if he's teaching the Bible correctly? How do you know if he's reliable?" And so Paul began to lay out his character as he explained this, and he said, "I'm honest." In other words, I don't double talk. I don't say yes, yes, no, no. I don't speak out of both sides of my mouth. I don't make decisions based upon my flesh. I'm not shifty. I don't vacillate. He says, second of all, I'm reliable. I mean, look at my teaching. You can follow my teaching. It parallels what Timothy and Silvanus has taught. So you can't deny that I'm teaching you the truth. And then I have an authentic faith. You can see the work of God in my life. Well, he's going to lay three more reasons out this week. And the ones he's going to lay out this week is, I have a character of mercy, or I'm a merciful person. Number two, I hold to the truth. I don't vacillate. I'm steadfast. And then number three, I have love for people. I have godly love. So he's going to lay those three out this week. We're going to take a look at those three. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at it. Father God, we come before you, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thanking you, Lord, for this time to study your word, worship you, and just pray, Father, that you grant unto us divine insight and understanding. Direct me as I teach. Help me keep it simple and clear, that your people can take it and apply it to their life. And Lord, we can all benefit from it, but more importantly, that you can be glorified through it. And we ask and pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. First thing Paul does in verse 23, he says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul." So Paul's kind of doing a shift here. He's given three character qualities of his life. He's honest, he's reliable, he has an authentic faith. And then he says, look, if you don't believe me on that, he said, I witness before God Almighty that I'm telling you the truth. In other words, I am so sure of what I'm doing that what you're doing is so false that I'm willing to take God's judgment if I am lying. I'm willing to place my hands or myself into the hands of God and accept his judgment. Therefore, I call God witness against my soul. I'm telling you the truth. There's nothing else Paul can do. There's nothing else he can do. And so you got to understand there's a little principle in that first little phrase there. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, which kind of wraps up, I'm honest, reliable, and have an authentic faith. And that principle is this. There's not much you can do when people bring hate into your life. I'm just telling you, folks. There's not a lot you can do. When somebody hates you, and sometimes people will hate you without a cause, but when somebody hates you, or as they would say from a Christian perspective, they dislike you immensely. They don't like to say hate. They dislike you immensely. You're not going to derail them. It doesn't matter what defense you put up because they're driven by hate. And that hate can come from a natural person or it can come from a redeemed person. Come from either one. Because that's what we are. We are sinful. And if we don't keep our emotions and ideas in check to the truth of God, every one of us in here can hate somebody. And they don't have to really give you a reason. You just hate them. That's all there is to it. And so that's very true. Paul's laid out everything he can do. I mean, you can just look at the witness and testimony of Paul, the consistency of his message. He's an honest person. He had a minor, insignificant change in plans. And what are these people doing? They're making a mountain out of a molehill. Whenever you see people making a mountain out of a molehill or just over-dramatizing every major insignificant thing, mark it down. They don't have a problem with what that person's doing. They just hate that person. That's all there is to it. It's just hatred, and they will find every insignificant thing to shoot at them with. That's just the way it is. And so Paul goes on. He says, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. What is Paul saying in this passage right here? Well, he's saying this. He's saying the reason I didn't come when I went down to Macedonia and then I came back through. He said, the reason I didn't stop at Corinth is very simple. Right there. That I spare you so to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. In other words, Paul is a merciful person. Paul is a merciful man. He is very merciful in his approach and what he's doing. Paul did not abuse his authority. Okay? Paul did not abuse his authority. See, a lot of times when you fall off into spiritual trouble or fall off into sin, let me just put it that way. Whenever you fall off into sin and somebody steps in to correct you, sometimes people in authority can be somewhat abusive in their approach. Okay? I mean, once they find someone having struggles, you know what they try to do? They just lay down on them hard. They lean on them hard and they won't let off of them. They won't let off the gas. They push and push and push and push. Paul says, I wasn't going to lord over you. See, Paul thought that by coming there, and he gets this report, if you look in chapter 7, you don't get the report until later. It's Paul's meeting with Titus. It is in chapter 7. He says, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have defrauded no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in the tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fear. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. See, he had received a report from Timothy, or from Titus. And he knew they were sorrowful. And so he says, I'm not going to go back down there because if I do, it's going to seem like I'm just trying to lean or put more pressure on them. And so he said, I didn't do it. And that's what he's saying here. You are my fellow workers, or that I spare you, that I come no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Paul saying in that passage, I didn't want to cause more pain in your life. I'm merciful in what I did. So you see also what Paul's doing here. He's a good example of a leader. He doesn't lord over them. He doesn't just keep putting pressure on them. But as a good leader, he also doesn't compromise in what he's doing. He knows that what he did caused them sorrow, but he's not going to compromise, but at the same time, he's not going to lord over. What's he going to do? He's going to try to find middle ground. He's going to try to find middle ground in which to live on. And that's what he's doing. He's finding middle ground in which to work. And so he says something else. He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, what's he saying there? Well, let me tell you what he's saying. Paul knows that when this church is in trouble, he's sending them correction. But then what he does after he sends them correction, he backs off of the people to let God work in their life. Because, see, Paul's responsibility is to present the truth. And once he's presented the truth, he's going to back up and let God do his work. And there's a reason behind that, folks. It's because Paul doesn't have the power to change anyone's heart. I don't have the power to change anyone's heart. And you don't have the power to change anyone's heart. Only God can do that. And whenever you're ministering to someone that's in sin, you have a responsibility to present the truth to them, but then you've also got to provide space for God to do a work in their life, for God to reveal that truth, and God to affirm that truth to them. In other words, people can hear me tell them something, but until the Spirit of God reveals it to them, it's like they haven't heard it, okay? But once you put the truth there, even though that person may act like they hadn't heard it, the Spirit of God's heard it. And when the Spirit of God has heard it, the Spirit of God is going to do work with it. And the Spirit of God can bring it up in them. Now, when would that situation be? Well, that situation would very easily be with someone that you love very dearly. It could be to a husband or to a wife that is away from the Lord. It could be a child that's away from the Lord. You present the truth to them. You tell them the truth. But then you've got to back away and let the Spirit of God do His work. Why is that? Right at the end of that verse, he says, by faith you stand. In other words, you don't stand because of what Paul says. You stand because of what God has revealed. It's by faith. And what is faith? Faith is belief in the Word of God. So it's by faith that a person stands. Let's look at some other places where he uses that phrase, by faith you stand. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we're justified meaning declared righteous. You have been declared righteous by faith. You trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and God declares you righteous. You are placed into union with Him. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Our peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very simple. When the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin on the cross, He bore our sin as our substitute. And in bearing our sin, He paid the debt for my sin. And because my sin debt has been paid, I am justified, or if you will, declared righteous in the presence of God. Even though I won't experience full and complete righteousness till I'm in heaven and I have a glorified body, from God's perspective, I am a righteous individual and I stand clothed in His righteousness. But we also have peace with God through Jesus Christ. How do we have peace with God through Jesus Christ? The way that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ is this. Not only did he bear my sin, but when he bore my sin, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. See, the wrath of God burns against my sin. And as a result of that, I will experience the judgment of God. God, when he forgives you, and God, when he forgives me, doesn't just wipe it away or just out of thin air say, okay, I'll let that go. Mm-mm. His wrath, his holiness, his righteousness, all those attributes of God demand that payment be made for that sin. And so what Jesus does is he does that. He takes my sin. Well, when he does, he satisfies the holiness of God because sin's been dealt with. He satisfies the wrath of God because God's wrath against sin was poured out on the person of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ has done that, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through the person of Christ, I can have access to God because his wrath and his holiness has been satisfied through the death of Christ. I have righteousness because Jesus Christ paid for my sins. And instead of having sin, you know what I got? I got the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I have righteousness and I have peace. And when I have righteousness and peace, folks, I have direct access to God. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, not through what, it's not through my righteousness, it's not through what I've done, it's through the person of Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. There it is. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, we stand in that grace of God. We stand in the work of which God has done. Not because I'm an obedient person, not because I do what is right before God, but because Jesus Christ has done everything for me. He's paid the debt of my sin. He's imputed his righteousness to me. God's wrath is satisfied. God's holiness is satisfied. I have it all through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what I stand in. So understand me, folks. When I say I stand in faith, what I'm saying is I stand in faith of what the Word of God says that Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. I don't stand based on what I've done. I don't stand based upon my faithfulness. I don't stand based upon my commitment. I don't stand based upon anything in me because, folks, I was the problem. My sin was the issue, and my sin is paid for. I have nothing to offer God. But God grants me all these blessings through his Son. Therefore, I stand on that. Second thing, look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it again. He said, 1 Corinthians 15:1, I'm sorry. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you also. And what is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. So he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. So you stand in the gospel. Well, the gospel relates to my justification, but folks, the gospel also relates to my sanctification and ultimately to my glorification. I stand in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because it was through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that I'm justified before God. And it's through that that I will also be sanctified because sanctification is a work of God in me. So you see, I stand in faith of what Christ has done. So back to what Paul says. Paul says, not that we have dominion over your faith. In other words, we're not going to lord over you or hover over you, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Principle of that text would be this. True change comes from God. True change in your life or true change in my life comes from God. Now, what does that mean to me? Well, it means this. It means I have a responsibility to present the truth, and then I have a need to step back and let God do His work. In other words, a person has to process what they have heard. And by processing, I mean through their human mind, they process those thoughts, but at the same time, the Spirit of God works also. Because that's where change comes from. I can't change you. I could tell you every Sunday, stop doing that. But until that truth registers in your mind and God convicts you in your heart, you will not stop. And I got enough sense to know that, folks. You know how I know that? Because the way I am. I don't like someone constantly telling me something over and over again. But trust me, when God tells me something, He gets the point across. He gets the point across quickly. And I understand. And I follow what He's saying. Okay? And so that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm merciful. I didn't come because I didn't want to add to your sorrow. But I also understand this. God needs time to work in your life without me showing up there. So then Paul goes from being merciful to, even though I'm merciful, I also am steadfast. I hold to the truth. Look at it in verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2. Paul says, I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. In other words, I'm not going to come as long as you are sorrowful for your sin. What made them sorrowful for their sin? The letter he wrote them. Paul had written them a letter, and that letter had impact on them, and now they're sorrowful. So he says, I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? In other words, if I come while you're sorrowful, I'm going to be sorrowful too. Why? Because I feel for you. To quote Bill Clinton, I feel your pain. All right? But he means it in a sincere manner, that I really and truly feel where you're coming from. And I'm sorrowful for what happened, and I don't want to be in that because it's going to make me sorrowful. And I wrote this very thing to you, that when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. Now, what made them sorrowful? Well, the thing that made them sorrowful, folks, was the truth of God. You see that? And when Paul made them, he says right there in verse 2, for if I make you sorrowful, and how did Paul make them sorrowful? Paul, when he addressed the church at Corinth, if you were here when we went through 1 Corinthians, he was constantly hammering them with the truth. And whenever you present the truth to somebody and God registers that truth in their heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, it's going to bring godly sorrow. Because the Bible says godly sorrow leads us to repentance. They had godly sorrow, but they had not yet turned completely. And Paul says, you got to have time to process that. I don't want to just keep bringing it and bringing it and bringing it. My very presence would cause you to be sorrowful. So he said, I'm not going to do it. But yet at the same time, Paul is also not going to compromise the truth because those people are sorrowful. That's very important to understand. That's why my understanding of this part of this passage is this. Paul holds fast to the truth. In essence, if I caused you sorrow, I caused you sorrow because I confronted you with the truth. He opposed their sin and carnality, and he hoped for repentance. But Paul knows that if he comes and those people are sorrowful, you know what's going to happen? He's just going to have to expose them to more truth. Because they're going to say, Paul, you said this and it really hurt our feelings. And you said this. You know what Paul's going to do? He said, that's exactly what I said. That's exactly what I meant. I'm not changing it. Because, see, Paul held to a principle, folks. Paul did not compromise the truth for the sake of unity. Now, that's very important to understand. A lot of churches will compromise the truth for the sake of unity. A lot of people will compromise the truth for the sake of unity. You know why? Because when you expose people to the truth, they're going to react to it. They're going to react to it. Because see, until God gets that truth and does a work in my heart, I'm going to be opposed to truth. You understand that? When I'm in my sin, I'm going to stand in opposition to truth. And folks, a believer can be just as hard-headed as any unbeliever when it comes to the truth. They'll take an opposition and a stand to it. But you know what's one of the problems with our Americanized churches today? A lot of our churches see unity as being more important than truth. And, you know, there's churches, you don't know this, or you might know it. There's churches out there that won't speak about sin. There are churches that won't speak about hell. Hell is a reality. It's in the Bible. It's a truth. And if a person does not come to faith in Christ before they die, they will spend an eternity separated from God in hell. And it's full of suffering. And it's eternal suffering without end. Those things are all truth. And yet you go out and you speak that or you say that, there will be people that are opposed to that. And even Christians will take an active stand against you many times when you speak truth. Because there's a misconception that people have. People think, well, you know, Jesus is love. And because Jesus is love, I just try to be love when I deal with other people. And I said, that's a very good statement. You know why? Jesus is the most loving person that ever stepped on the face of the earth. He is the most, without a doubt, without exception, the most loving, the most kind, and the most merciful that has ever existed. There's none that compares to him. But you know what? When Jesus was here on earth, he made it very clear. People are not going to like a lot of what I'm saying. So how do you balance those two? Let's look at, just for a moment, I want to take a look at the person of Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 10. And look at verse 32, Matthew 10, 32. Because a lot of times people have a hard time grasping some of these principles or truths. Jesus makes this statement in verse 32. He says, Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And look at verse 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, folks, we're not 3 months removed from Christmas, or 2 months. Christmas was 2 months ago. And I saw nativity scenes that said, Jesus, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And I can show you in the Bible where it says that. That when Jesus came, it says peace on earth. And yet Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's one of those difficult sayings in Scripture. How would you balance that? Because I'll be honest with you, that's one of those arguments that many atheists will take. Well, the Bible says Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, and yet over here it says he came as the Prince of Peace. So see, the Bible contradicts itself. Okay, so how do you deal with that? How would you balance that? Because he is the Prince of Peace. He did come and peace on earth towards men of goodwill. And yet here he says, I didn't come to bring peace. Well, maybe those other passages, they were written before Jesus was born. And when he writes this one, he's correcting what they said previously. That's the liberal view, okay? No, he's being completely consistent. You know why? Because the only way peace is found with those that are in relationship with him. When he says peace on earth, goodwill towards men, he's not talking about everybody. He's talking only about those that believe and trust in him and have their sins forgiven. When he says, I did not come to bring peace, he's speaking about, I didn't come bring peace to the whole earth. I came to bring peace to those who are with me, but those who are not with me, there's going to be a division, just like with a sword. That's what he's saying. Peace is not found in our mutual harmony and our ability to hug each other and sing kumbaya and think wonderful, glowing, fuzzy little thoughts. Real peace, biblical peace, comes from our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and adherence to the truth. That's the real basis for peace. Contrast that with what the world thinks. I see these religious stickers. You've probably seen them. It says coexist. And it shows all the different faiths. And they even have Islam on there. Brother, there's no one coexists with Islam unless you fully submit to them. That's the truth. And a lot of people said, oh, that's offensive. Well, tighten your panties up. Get a grip on it and read the Bible. Read Islam. Look at what the scripture says. Don't be opposed to truth. Don't fall for the lie. True peace, folks, is not found in church. True peace is not found in religion. True peace is not found in anything that man does. True peace is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Him being head and Lord over all and us being submitted to Him. That is the only place peace is found. Because when it's left up to man, it's just division, strife, conflict. That's what He says. He says, for I have come, verse 35, to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own house. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. What's he saying? That if you want true peace, you've got to have full allegiance to Jesus Christ, because you're going to have opposition to the most dearest, closest relationships you have, and that is your very own family. You're going to be opposed by children. You're going to be opposed by mothers, fathers, the people that you should have the closest relationship with, because of your relationship with Christ, and because they aren't in that relationship with Christ, it's going to create major divisions and problems. But you know what that tells you? You don't compromise the truth to restore those relationships. Because he says, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. See, you try to get your earthly life in line, he says, you're going to lose it. In other words, you're going to go up in smoke. And he who loses his life for my sake, in other words, I don't care what people think. I'm not worried about that. I'm going to continue on with Christ, and I'm going to have full allegiance to you. I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow you daily, no matter what it costs. I've count the cost. I've paid the price. My ship has hit the shore, and I've burned it, and I'm following you, Jesus. That's the direction I'm going. There's no going back. I'm following you. When you make that decision in your life, you're going to have all kinds of opposition along the way. And some of it's going to come from the closest people you know. Look at Luke chapter 12. I got to hustle through these. Luke chapter 12, another passage. Look what Jesus says in this passage. Luke 12 and 49. Jesus says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am, till it is accomplished. Do you suppose I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. See, truth cannot be compromised, because peace is not something that comes from man. Peace is something that comes from God, and the only way to have peace with God is to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in obedience, to keep His commandments, is what He says. What are His commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor and yourself. He said, that's my command. So if I sin, it's either because I've sinned against God or I've sinned against my fellow man. And I'm out of a proper walk with him. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus is presenting truth, and look what happens. John chapter 6, 65. He said, Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They vacated the truth. When he laid the truth out, what did they do? They bugged out. They moved on. They went to a different church. They didn't care. And look at Jesus' response. He turns to the 12. He says, you want to go away too? You know what he's saying? He says, I'm not changing what I'm teaching. I'm not changing what the Word says. If you don't like what the Word says, you're free to go. Go on. Because, see, Jesus said, I'm not going to compromise the truth for the sake of unity. I'm not going to do it. If it causes division, so be it. You follow Jesus' teaching when he spoke to the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23, and you look at these words. Look at this, Matthew 23 and verse 17. As Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, he says, fools and blind. Now, that right there will get you in trouble, folks. When you speak to religious leaders and say, you're a fool and you're blind. But he doesn't stop there. He says it in verse 19, fools and blind. Then he says it again in verse 24, blind guys who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You're nothing but a blind bunch of blind guides. Verse 26, blind Pharisee. Verse 33, he ups it one level. You serpents, you brood of vipers. Now, what kind of comment? Making that kind of comment would really upset some people. Can you imagine you got somebody in a body that's opposed to being the teaching of truth, and as a pastor, I said, you fool, you blind? What would that do? You think people would get swole up pretty big? You bet. It would create major conflict. But I didn't just stop with that. I called him a fool four times. And then when I was done, I said, you're nothing but a viper, a snake, a serpent. You think that causes division? You better believe it does. You know why? What's Jesus defending? He's defending the truth. He's not going to compromise truth. I can show you in John chapter 2 where he made a whip and drove people out of the temple. He did the same thing in Matthew 21. Why? God's truth must prevail over man's opinion. Man's opinion doesn't matter. But get this. Paul makes it clear to these people that, hey, if I come again, and he doesn't say it, actually say it in the text, but he's meaning words to this effect. When you're all sorrowful and stuff, you know what? I don't have anything to offer you because what I laid before you before was the truth. You're just going to be sorrowful again. So you know what? I didn't bother to come. I exercised mercy. I didn't compromise the truth. But I want you folks to know that I truly love you. And that's the last thing he says there in verse 4. Look at Paul, how he talks about having to present the truth. Look at this. I'm in chapter 2, verse 4. There you go. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. You think Paul liked delivering that message? No. You know why? He knew that when he delivered that message, it was going to be painful to him because they were in sin. Not because of what Paul said. All they'll do with what Paul says is get mad. But he knew that when the Holy Spirit got a hold of their hearts, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be sorrowful for what they've done. They're going to be sad for what they've done. And Paul said, I know that, and I wrote those words to you with many tears because I knew how much pain you were going to experience from it, and I didn't want to do it. Paul could have easily compromised, right? Yes, he could have. Paul's no different than you or me. He could have compromised. Granted, he'd have been done as an apostle. God wouldn't have used him. He would have gone to someone else. But he could have compromised. And don't think he didn't, as a human being, wrestle with that idea. Because he says, I wrote that with much affliction, anguish, and with tears. Not that you should be grieved. In other words, I didn't do it to be mean to you. That wasn't my purpose. But that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. He says, I did it because I love you. Many times, folks, when you present truth to people, they're going to think you hate them. And the tendency is, because of their reaction, our tendency is to back off and to compromise the truth. You know why? Because we'd rather save our life than lose it. Versus losing our life to save it. You demand truth from everyone you deal with in life, basically, that does something important. For example, if I get on an airplane and I'm going to get a pilot to fly me from here to, let's say, a fun place. We'll say South America to go peacock bass fishing. So we're going to fly down there to Brazil. And I get in the cockpit and I'm just shooting the breeze with a pilot. And he said, well, here's my flight plan. We're going from here to here. He said, here's the guidance on how the instruments all work here in the airplane. And, you know, I should stick to a flight plan. I should stick to these rigid guidelines on how to fly this plane. But, you know, for this trip, brother, he said, I'm just going to let go and let God. You know what I would do? I would exit the aircraft immediately. I don't want a pilot that's going to fly by what he feels is right. I want a pilot flying by what is right. You go see your doctor and you're sick and you've got a big knot growing on the side of your throat or something that's sticking out and you're running a high fever. You go into the doctor and he says, really, that knot is very becoming on you and the rosy glow that you have and your body is so warm. Just carry on in life and may God bless you. You would go to a different doctor. You want him to examine. Because he said, well, look, I'm going to have to go in there and examine you. It's going to hurt. I'm going to have to give you some medicine. It's going to hurt. And we may even have to do surgery to cut that out. And it's going to hurt a lot. So instead of doing that, let's just play like everything's okay. You wouldn't want that doctor, would you? No. I saw my wife just recently ministering medication to one of our grandchildren. And you would have thought she was a mass murderer with evil intent. Not in her demeanor, but in the response of the grandbaby. No! Just screaming bloody murder. I was like, I think she was putting drops in her ears or something, or her nose or something. And I was like, goodness gracious, man. Look at that baby resisting the truth. Because the truth is that medicine's going to make that baby feel better. But I'm telling you, that baby didn't want anything to do with that medicine. So what do you do? Say, oh, okay, we're not going to doctor today. You don't want to take it. That baby ain't ever going to take that medicine. And you don't back off of it. Well, folks, when it comes to the Word of God, you don't compromise the truth. Paul had love for them. And what does love do? Love is not some happy, warm feeling where we all sit around and hold hands and sing kumbaya and hope for the best. That's not love. True love seeks the best in the object love. Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, my commandments are not burdensome. He summarized them in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Love your neighbors yourself. He said, you do that, you have fulfilled all the law. So what does that tell you? Well, it tells you this. Paul's merciful. Paul holds to the truth. And Paul has deep love for those that he has to minister to. In other words, he's not going to compromise the truth. Because the only way they're going to get better is by adhering to the truth, folks. What are some principles you can gather from this? Suppose you have to speak or deal with someone. Well, one principle is this. Allow people time to respond to God. They may not respond to your words. You tell them the truth and you just pray for them. You back off. If you've got a husband or a wife that doesn't obey God, or a child that doesn't obey God, or someone you love deeply doesn't obey God, present the truth and then move back, let God's truth have time to work in their heart, but you continue to pray for them. Second thing is this, you always speak from love and not from anger. Because you may be angry that that person's not living for the Lord. You may be upset that they're living in disobedience. But hear me, you got to speak it from love. And what does that mean? That you want the best for them. Not your personal agenda, but for them to turn around. And number three, don't be overbearing and lord over people. But at the same time, don't compromise. You've got to find that solid middle ground and let the Lord do His work. Okay? Paul wasn't a vacillating person, you understand? Paul made a minor change in his schedule for the benefit of the people he was ministering to. He was honest. He was reliable. He had an authentic faith. He was merciful. He was uncompromising with the truth. And he had a deep love for those people. Contrary to what the false teacher said, Paul really cared about them. But just remember, folks, Paul could throw 8 more defenses out there besides those 6, and those people are never going to come around. Just remember, people that hate will always find a reason to hate. Doesn't matter what you do. You got to be willing to move on. You got to be willing to move on sometimes. Never compromise the truth for the sake of unity. Period. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and your grace in our life, and we pray, Lord, that you would direct us in this time of invitation. Just pray that you'd speak to the hearts of people that are here, that you'd move in their hearts, and that your will be done in their lives, Lord, we do pray. Father, I know there are people here that have a husband or a wife or a loved one, family member, Lord, that is not living in obedience, not living the way they should. And I just pray, Father, that you would comfort them and give them grace and let them understand it's not up to them. Yes, they have a responsibility and they have things they need to do, but Father, if true change is going to come, it's going to come through you. So, Father, we just ask that you would minister to them and walk them through this, help them to understand this. And we pray this, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be down front with the elders. If you have a need of prayer, look at our church home, whatever the needs may be, you may come at this time. We'd be happy to pray with you. If you're here and you have never trusted Christ, we'd be happy to share with you what the gospel says about how you too can have a relationship with Christ. But this is an opportunity for you to respond. Let's all stand, please, and join us. John, lead us in the singing. Please, sir.